As you know, we're in the end of Daniel 9. And you came back. You came back after last week. I kind of warned you. I said last week's kind of a softball, but the end of chapter 9's coming, and wow, is it not a softball. It's difficult. Now, many of you know, because I've told you, I was a horrible student growing up. I was a horrible student, and in the humor of God, and for your humility, he made me a pastor among rocket engineers. Over the last 27 years here, there have been many conversations that go along the lines of this. Me, hey, what do you do for a living? Some of you, I'm a lead NASA engineer. Wow, that sounds neato. You, it's all right. Me, what do you engineer? You, rockets. Me, right. So can you describe for me, like, what are you doing tomorrow at work? You begin to explain. 60 seconds later, my eyes are glossed over. 5 minutes later, I'm going, I have no idea what he does for a living. Welcome to Daniel 9. I'm concerned that I could finish this morning explaining Daniel 9, and some of you say, I have no idea what Daniel 9 is about. My goal this morning is not to bury us. My goal is for you to walk away worshiping the Lord. He's worthy. There is no Daniel 9 for dummies book. It would be nice if there was. We can go all the way back to Jerome. We're talking 400 AD. This was how he approached Daniel 9 to his congregation. He listed out the 9 conflicting views of Daniel chapter 9 and then just said, I leave you to it. Like, so that's a model we could go with. Every commentary quotes J.A. Montgomery, who said this, the history of the exegesis of the 70 weeks of Daniel is the dismal swamp of Old Testament criticism. So that's encouraging. Alistair Begg in his sermon on chapter 9 said this, in what follows, I reserve the right to change my mind later this evening and as often as necessary for the rest of my life until I finally settle the matter. What I am about to unfold for you will annoy some, disappoint others, confuse many, and perhaps encourage a few. The groan that you just heard was all the engineers in the room thinking, I want something more solid than that. Most of chapter 9, however, is clear. That's why we broke these up. The last 4 verses of chapter 9 are not clear. Funny thing, a lot of ink is spent on the last 4 verses, and in my opinion, not enough ink is spent on the previous 23 verses. I've stated before, I get quite a bit nervous around the guy who speaks of end times texts like we have here this morning with absolute certainty. You turn on the end times podcast and the guy proclaims with absolute certainty, and I just kind of want to go, come on. It's not that clear. Let's be honest. Nothing about these 4 verses is that clear. And when things are not that clear, we need to speak a bit more cautiously and humbly. As with all scripture, the clear interprets what is unclear. And so here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to take what's unclear, the last 4 verses of chapter 9, and build our lives around it. Nor do we want to take whatever news show that you watched this past week, take that news show and stuff it into chapter 9. which is what a lot of people do. We take, okay, here's the news. How do we make it fit here? As opposed to, what does it say here to help me process what's going on out there? Well, in order for us to go forward, we need to go backwards and ask what leads up to these four verses, because there are some clear things that the previous verses will help us to then not get lost in the unclear things. All right, before we do that, let's pray. Lord, as with every week, doesn't matter what the subject is or topic is or who's teaching, preaching, or we need you. This week, I'm more aware of my need for you, but it's not any different than last week. We need you. We need your presence. And so we ask, Lord, would you come and would you minister to your church and would you build her up, Lord, in faith in you, Lord God. And may we walk out of this room today worshiping you. In Jesus' name, amen. Context is key. I mean, if you've been at Trinity for 5 minutes, right, you know that. The big theme to the book of Daniel. What's the big theme? The big theme that we've said, right? And it's even in the graphic that we use, right? It's the whole idea of kings and kingdoms come, but the kingdom of God, the sovereign king, his rule and reign, it's forever. That's the book of Daniel. And nothing's changed when we come to the end of chapter 9. That's still the theme. That's the context. And if I could say, if we could go wider than that, that's the theme of the Bible, isn't it? So in chapter 8, which Christian preached a number of weeks ago, we find Daniel, he's crying out, how long, right? How long will this exile, how long will this Babylonian captivity, how long is that going to be? Daniel's concern, how long? And then we turn the page. Last week, we began to preach chapter 9. Chapter 8, how long? Chapter 9. Verse 1, in the first year of Darius, I, Daniel, perceived in the books of the numbers of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And so he's asking chapter 8, how long? Chapter 9, he's reading the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the prophet, is telling him it's going to be 70 years. Right? And we see, we can widen the book again. Context. Well, 2 Chronicles tells us, he took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia. That's where we're at right here in Daniel, the kingdom of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbath all the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So, what did we say last week? So as Daniel reads Jeremiah and he hears the answer to the how long question, it's 70 years. He doesn't go, oh, okay, God's sovereign. He's numbered it. Guess we just sit back and chill and wait for that. No, what does he do? He turns his face to the Lord. That's verse 3. Then I turn my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy. And that's where I'm calling us to prayer. More on that in a few minutes. The land and the temple at that point, Jerusalem, the temple there, was an absolute wasteland. The people of God are distant from God. Daniel chapter 8, how long? Daniel chapter 9, he's reading Jeremiah, 70 years. He then turns his face to the Lord. He prays and he repents on behalf of the people. Not that there would simply be a return of the people back to a land called Jerusalem, but that there'd be a return of the people's hearts to the Lord. And that's why he repents. That's why he confesses that they might trust in the Lord. And all of that comes to this climactic point. Verse number 17, chapter 9. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Wow. Just let's pray. 17 through 19. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. Oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. So good. Well, God answers that prayer. You can read about it. It's Ezra and Nehemiah. A number of years ago, we preached Ezra and Nehemiah. Like that, sit down and read it. God is raising up this King Cyrus, a secular king. He's not godly. God is going to use this secular king. And through Cyrus, Cyrus is going to allow God's people to go back home. And we would think the next thing we read is there was a flood of people running out of Babylon. But that's not the case. They trickle out of Babylon. And they trickle back to God. The people are lethargic. Imagine the conversations. One individual saying to the other, are you going back? Nah, I think I'll stay. We've kind of made a home here in Babylon. We're comfortable in Babylon, in this darkness, in this exile. Wow. You going back? Yeah, I'm thinking of going back. Cool. Let me know when the walls are up and everything is safe, and maybe we'll come join you then. When we don't have to trust the Lord, but we can trust in the walls. Some returned. They began to rebuild. Again, Ezra and Nehemiah, read about it. It was a disappointment to the previous generation, because the temple was a shadow of the glory of what it once was. The people literally rebuilt it and wept over what it once was. Now we need the book of Daniel at Trinity, and we need it in 2024. Some would say, you know, we need to make the Bible more relevant in our day. Listen, we don't make the Bible relevant. It is relevant. It just is what it is. It is relevant. We live in our Babylon. Daniel was perceptive to the darkness that was around him. And what does he do? He turns to the Lord, turns his face to the Lord in prayer. We can be perceptive to the darkness in our day. Let me ask us, where do we turn? Because too often we turn to complaining, to doubt, to anxiousness. Oh no, the sky is falling in America. And I ask us again from last week, how big is our God? If he is a small God, then by all means, let's pray small prayers. But if he is the God of verse number 4, Daniel 9, 4, that's the banner. What's the context? Here's the banner that goes over the entire chapter. Our God is a great and awesome God. Verse 4. So what are we going to do? Well, let's gather. Last week, I'm saying, let's gather together. I'm calling us together for times of prayer. We're going to do that this Wednesday. We'll do it in the gathering room. All right, so we're going to gather in the gathering room. 6:30. No, 7 o'clock. That's the men's Bible study, 6:30. Prayer meeting this Wednesday, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. Now, you might only be able to come for 15 minutes. You might be able to come for the entire hour. You come for however much you can come. You want to bring the kids? Bring the kids. But let's gather. Let's turn our face to the Lord. Let's perceive the darkness. And let's respond, Lord, move in our day. Specifically, this prayer meeting will be directed towards, we want to pray for a family. Well, Daniel prays. And he prays, God, have mercy. Shine your face on us. Restore us. Well, Jeremiah spoke about all of that too. We didn't read it last week. We'll read it now. Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Church, That's you. That's us. God answered Daniel's prayer, and he's still answering Daniel's prayer. You're here today as an answer to Daniel's prayer. You are the Jeremiah New Covenant people. He has made his face to shine upon you. He has poured out his mercy on your lives. And he has done all of that for his namesake. Everything we could go back and go through the start of chapter 9 and say, yep, that's, you could just put your face next to all those verses. That is you. And that's the context, okay? So intentionally going back to last week, going back to a few weeks before that, so that we can now move forward this morning in Daniel 9. So the answer to prayer came quickly. This now becomes our text for this morning. This is all new material starting here, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, he says that two times, while I'm speaking, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift light at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you. For you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Now, there's a couple things I want us to note here. Then we'll get into the deep woods. All right? So this is shallow end stuff still. Okay. First of all, notice how he says twice while I was still speaking in prayer. He had been praying. And one of the things he's praying, previous, chapter 9, don't delay. It's like the Lord is saying, and I won't. All right? So while he's praying, two times, while he's praying, and then also the angel comes swiftly. The answer comes swiftly. Next thing, just notice verse 21. It says, it is the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, here's the thing about that. There is no evening sacrifice in Babylon. You haven't had evening sacrifice for, I don't know, how many years? What year are we at here? Is he like 60 years? 65 years? There's no evening sacrifice. It's been a long time since evening sacrifices. Yet Daniel still operates on Jerusalem time, is what I'll call it. He is on God's clock. It is, what time is it? Daniel's saying, it was the time of worship when Gabriel came to me. Alistair Begg says it like this: you can take Daniel out of Jerusalem, but you can't take Jerusalem out of Daniel. Next, notice he says he came to give understanding in verse 22. And I want to go, well, and there's verse 24 through 27. Like, I'm just wondering, Daniel, how much did Daniel understand of these verses? They are perhaps the most confusing passages in all the Old Testament. Does verse 22 mean that Daniel understood everything? I don't think so. He may have. I just don't think that's what it's saying. He understood what he needed to understand. And I'm not sure how fully he or any of the Old Testament saints, to what extent did they understand Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He's coming. What kind of clarity did he or others have? And I say all this to say, let's have realistic expectations of the last four verses of chapter 9. Because you don't have to have 100% clarity on these four verses to understand the end times. Okay? We're going to just put it in simple terms. You've heard me share this before. Here's my end times view. Right? You got all these end times view, and we're going to have to bring out charts and dates and nations and a whole lot of stuff. And let me just bury you in all this stuff. Here it is. Here's Tim's version. Two things you need to know. Jesus will return. Two, we need to live ready for his return. And I know that's, people get frustrated sometimes when I say that. I say that for a couple reasons. One is all the views and all the charts agree with that. Those two things. I don't care if he's coming before this and he's coming after that and he's coming in the middle of this. Okay, Jesus is going to return. We need to live ready. That much scripture makes very clear. Yeah, more could be said there, but that'll do. All right, he tells us last piece here in these verses, verse 23, and I just love this, and I just want to point it out. He says, you're greatly loved, or some of your versions says something like, you are treasured by God. It's just fantastic. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, this just encourages me, and I hope it encourages you, because remember, what has Daniel been doing while he's praying? The bulk share of it, he's been confessing, and he's been crying out to the Lord, forgive us. 20 times over, he uses the word we, us, our. And he's speaking of their sins. And he's not just doing that, like he's not just the righteous guy in some righteous tower saying, forgive them, Lord. He's saying, forgive us. And we went through that last week, so I can't repeat all of that. But I just want you to hear that in the moment of repentance, this is for all of us this morning. You're greatly loved. You're greatly loved. Because what are you most aware of in that moment of repentance and confession? I'm an absolute failure here. Am I serious? I'm confessing this again? What do you need to hear this morning? You're greatly loved. Moves us to point three. The answer to the prayer was bigger than what he prayed. Here we go. We're swimming out into the deep waters. Verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. It gets harder. Now, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and moat, built in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Very good. Let's go home. All good. What's the take home of chapter 9 so far? It's not rocket surgery. Yeah, that was a joke. Daniel, all of Daniel, is a call to God's people living in Babylon darkness then and now. To the indifferent Christian, to the indifferent people of God, to the desolate church, to the dry hearts, not the dry hearts out there, but in here, God's people, those who belong to him. It's a call to those who belong to him, to the church then, to the church in 2024. Daniel 9 lives in our Bibles to call us to repentance and prayer in our dark days, not to return to simply a land, but return to your God and trust in him. The answer to Daniel's prayer came quickly, but the answer was bigger than what he prayed. Okay? Hang on to that thought. Let the text shake us out of our doldrums. It shouts to me, Tim, you pray too small. You lack faith. I thought you served the great and awesome God, is what Daniel 9 shouts to me. Do you pray small because your God is small? Daniel calls us, wake up in our Babylon, in our day, repent and return. Gabriel comes to give him understanding. God is going to restore Jerusalem at the end of 70 years. Okay, cool. That much we've got. But what the Lord wanted him to see, and this is the understanding that comes to him, I think, is more than something more than 70 years is happening here. Something more. Daniel, you're praying about the 70 years. When does it end? But I'm going to answer you with something bigger than the 70 years, our friend Gabe says. I've come to bring you understanding. Something bigger than 70 years is happening. That much is clear. Daniel prays for the return of the people to Jerusalem. The answer is yes, and a whole lot more than that. This is what we need to know as we venture into the woods. Basically, verse 24 says to Daniel and us, more than what you prayed is coming. Let's read 24 again. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. Listen, you can count them out. There's six things here. Here's the answer to your prayer, bigger than your 70. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. Finish the transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal both vision and prophet, and anoint a most holy place. Can't pop quiz, all right? Take out your pens and papers. Pop quiz. Who is verse 24 about? Everybody's scared to say it, right? But you got it. It's not a trick question. It's about Jesus. I mean, come on. To finish the transgression. Who's that? To put an end to sin. To atone for iniquity. Everlasting righteousness, right? Like, this is a gigantic road sign in Daniel that says, Jesus, this way. And it's not even remotely a part of what, in Daniel's mind, what he's praying about. Now, it is unbeknownst to him. It literally is, and I was quoting this last week, it is, Ephesians 3, where Paul's talking about in prayer, God is able to do abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine. And Paul's trying to say to them and us, like, so pray to that God, that's your God. And that's exactly, it is a exhibit A. If Paul could have just put a little, you know, asterisk and said, see Daniel 9. This is it, beyond what Daniel could think or imagine. Verse 24 is Jesus. He is the fulfillment. Messiah, Son of God, Redeemer. It is a summary of what Christ has accomplished. And Gabe here is saying, I need you to understand something. There's something bigger going on than that 70 years thing that you read about in Jeremiah. Yes to that 70 years thing. Yes, I will raise up Cyrus and you'll return. But there's a whole lot more going on. And so it says 70 weeks. How many days are in a week? 7 days in a week. All right, we're sharp. So far, so good. Shallow end. 70 times 7, or what a lot of people call the 77s. That's what this is here. The 77s. Now, remember, we're in apocalyptic literature at this point, which means there's a lot of symbolism. And that's where a lot of the disagreements are going to come in, a lot of the debates, okay? So which parts are symbolic, which parts are literal? At the end of the day, I don't know. Let's think for a moment about the number 7. It certainly calls us back to creation. God created on the 7th day, what? He rested. There was a Sabbath day of rest. Further, we know that there was to be a Sabbath rest for the land. Why? Was the land tired? Like, what is that? No, it is all the other nations. They will continue to work the 7-day work week, and they will continue to farm the land without rest. What's the deal here? Why the Sabbath? It was to say to God's people, on that day or in that year, you are to trust in me. You are to rest because I am the provider of all that you need. So you are to trust in me. That's the issue. It's not some legalistic take a day off and do nothing. No, it is worshipful, trust me. I've got this, not you. Well, they were forgetting the Sabbath, which they were told to remember the Sabbath. And when I say they were forgetting the Sabbath, what they were really doing is they were forgetting God, not just a day. Well, every 7 days you had rest, every 7 years the land had rest, and every seventh cycle of the 7 years, 7 times 7 is 49, all right? Yeah, we're tracking. On the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And so that is the year, if Christians stole my goat, then this is how it worked. Culturally, the punishment was he would be my slave. Year of Jubilee, he's set free. All right, that's celebrate, year of Jubilee. And so there's all of these, all right, written into, and there's going to be a point as we make our way through. So there's these 77s, and they're given to us, verses 25 through 27, in three stages. Let's pick up verse 25 again. Now therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. All right, I agree with those who would hold to the position that this prince that's being talked about here, this anointed one, is Cyrus. He's being raised up by God. He's the anointed one. This is at the close of 7 weeks, which, by the way, 7 weeks is actually, and there's agreement on this part, is they're actually 70 years. So this is saying that at the end of that week, that first stage, that 70 years, Cyrus is raised up. The people will return home. That's the answer to Daniel's prayer. Cyrus is the anointed one used by God to allow the Jews to return. Then for 62 weeks, all right, so you've got the 7 weeks, and then you've got the 62 weeks. It shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off. So that was stage two. This is stage three. And shall have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and it shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war, desolations are decreed. So you have 7 weeks, stage one, then you have 62 weeks. 62 plus 7 is? All right, wow, that is so underwhelming. 69 weeks. Then you have the last week, right? 69 plus 1, 70 weeks. And in verse 27 there, we're told something happens in the middle of that last week, okay? Now, here's the question. Do we assign dates and nations to these verses so that we kind of just, like I said earlier, we got to kind of force some things in here and make it all fit, and 50 years from now or 50 years prior, there were other names and dates and nations that other people were forcing into here? I say no. This is where all the opinions come rushing in. Is it a literal period of time? Is it a symbolic one? Personally for me, it's symbolic. I might be right. I might be wrong. All right? So we hold it loosely. Verse 24 was nice and clear, and it's clearly Jesus. And it would be nice if we could just say, amen, end of story. Let's go home. It's about Jesus. But there's more, and so welcome to the debate where, like I said, I mean, the ink that's spilled on these next four verses is craziness. Even the translations of your Bibles translate it radically different and can stir up quite the debate as well. Just keep remembering, let what's clear determine what's unclear. What are some debatable pieces? Okay, well, verse 25 is debated. The decree is debated. Is this a decree by a king, or is it a decree by a prophet? Anointed one here in verse 25 is debated. For me, it's still tying into verse 24. It's Jesus. But that's a debatable, you have to spend your own time. Lots of reading can be done here. Is it Jesus? The 7 weeks in verse 24 are debated, and then the 62 weeks in verse 26 are debated. How long is it? Is it a literal? Is it a figurative? I don't know. Verse 26, after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off. Not everyone agrees. Who is the anointed one? The anointed one earlier, I'm saying, that's Jesus. The anointed one now, some people say that's Jesus. You know what other people say? It's the Antichrist. Like you, the spectrum couldn't be bigger in the debate. Which is it? I don't know. It says he's cut off. Well, does that mean that Jesus was cut off at the cross? Or does that mean that the false Messiah, the Antichrist, is cut off? Well, it's one of those two, most likely. Some say the people of the prince who is to come. Some say that's the Antichrist. Others say, no, that's Jesus. He's the prince to come. And if it's the Antichrist, then like I said, God will cut him off. If it's Jesus, the cross will cut him off. He will make a covenant. The Antichrist will make a political agreement. Is that the covenant? Or is Jesus who made the new covenant? You get the quandary. Verse 27, if we say verse 27 is Jesus, then he's the final and complete sacrifice. And that all makes sense, right? He's the Messiah, verse 27, in the city and the temple that it speaks of that was destroyed. Well, that's AD 70. It happened. And a lot of the scholars would say, that's it. And the cross took place, and the veil of the temple was torn in two symbolically, and he's the final and complete sacrifice. Or is that the end times, and that's the Antichrist, and this is all yet to come? Which is it? Guess what? You're not going to get to go home today settled on the debate. Here's the thing. I don't concern myself with dates, and I'm not using Daniel 9 to chase down a date and a name and who's the Antichrist. Can I just say, who am I? Who are we to attempt to do that from this? I will probably disagree with me in about 10 minutes. These things are not clear. And I know we want 100% clarity 100% of the time. I'm just going to tell us we're not going to have it. And you can rest. You can rest because God has given you what you need in Scripture. No question about it. None whatsoever. Ryan Kelly says there is interest in this kind of stuff about the future, about dates, about numbers, about people who will come. This should cause us to be humble and cautious. If you think you've got this, probably you don't. So what is clear? How do we benefit from the text? That's really what I want to jump to. I think the text calls us to do something, know something, ask something, think something, and believe something. To do something. Worship. The banner over the entire chapter is verse 4. Our God, the great and awesome God. It is a chapter of worship. It is a chapter of be awed by God. That is what I want waving in my head. Banner as I read these verses that I don't understand. Worship is why this text lives in your Bible. Not that you would be awed by numbers and dates, but that you'd be awed by God, who's got it. He's sovereign over it all. You can trust him. He's not a puzzle or a code to decipher. He is God. And we're to see him and be awed by him and worship him. Where are we in the 77s? Here's my answer. We're in them. I don't know. But we're in them. And I mean that in such a way to say, and worship him. Like, we're in them. We know God in the midst of the 77s. Who you are. Who verse 24 is talking about. So, worship him, the great and awesome God. So do something. Number two, know something. Know this, God will accomplish it all. Daniel's praying about being restored and about returning to God, and God's answering Daniel's cry, and verse 24 lands like a bomb in our living room. Wow, this is Jesus, and it's showing us God is doing something so much bigger than what Daniel even thought or imagined. More than you're going to go back and you're going to rebuild. No, the answer comes in. No, I'm not just sending you home. I'm sending my son to atone for your sins. God had a bigger plan than rebuild Jerusalem, the building project. He's not just going to rebuild a temple. He's going to rebuild a people to one day live in a temple without walls. That's Revelation. His restoration project is way beyond what Daniel's praying. And these verses live to tell us God will get it all done. He's sovereign. And that is, we need to know this. Daniel is concerned about God's covenant people and the covenant that God made with his people. But God is saying, I will send a Messiah, the anointed one, and there will be a new covenant. You, church, are part of the fulfillment of verse 24. You are the new covenant people of God. I'm not sure what all we're talking about in verses 27 through 29. But here's what I know. Here's what you need to know. God will get it all done perfectly. We don't need to worry. He will do it. We don't need to wonder, will he redeem? He will redeem. You're here as proof of that. We will live eternally in heaven with him. Know it. Three, ask something. Repent and get right with the Lord. God is doing all of this now. He has done and he is doing, verse 24. We live in the difficult days. Read it again later. Verse 25, it's difficult days. In the difficult days, God has made atonement available in Jesus. What week are we in? We are in the get right with the Lord week. We're in the 77. We're in the opportunity of the 77s to get right with the Lord. So don't get lost in the woods is what I'm trying to say, right? What is clear is that Jesus has provided atonement. The end has not come. It's an opportunity. If you're not right with the Lord this morning, get right and repent and come to Jesus. That's the message here. Daniel didn't go, I get it all. I get it all perfectly. I see it all now. He understood what he needed to understand. What do we need to understand? We live in a day. Here's what we need to understand. We live in a day where we can still repent. The Lord has been patient. And we can still come to him and repent and call out to him, and he will forgive. We need to think something. What is that? Number four? Four, think something. I like to call this the 70 weeks at Trinity. All right, here you go. The 70 weeks at Trinity are nearing an end. So this call, this text calls us. Serve in children's ministry. The 70 weeks are almost over. Join us in prayer. The 70 weeks are almost over. Get in a community group. The 70 weeks are almost over. So get here on time on Sunday and throw yourself before the feet of Jesus in worship. The 70 weeks are almost over, so don't harbor bitterness or unforgiveness. The 70 weeks are almost over, so give to gospel mission. The 70 weeks are almost over, so share the gospel to a lost and dying world. Remember where we began, chapter 8. How long, O Lord? We go, what week are we in? I'm not sure. I only know we're not done. Are we near the end? Well, yeah, maybe. I mean, we're in near the end according to the apostles. At the ascension of Christ, the end began. Will Christ return in my life? I don't know. You don't know. So what are we supposed to do in our 70 weeks? Be about serving the Lord. Be about the life of the church. Be about, I want to live my life for you until the end, whenever that is. Number five, believe something. The worship team can join me. Believe something. Believe what? God is not finished. Some say this 77s is a number and it's literal. Listen, hang with me on this last point. I know I'm going long. Taking my liberties. I'm going on sabbatical soon, so I got to unpack this. This is so beautiful to me. Some say that the 77s is a literal number. 77s would be 490. I think it's figurative. And I think of that in terms of, in a similar way, Jesus talking to Peter. What does he say to Peter? Peter's saying, how many times, Lord, do I forgive? Seven times? No, 70 times seven. So is Peter, like, what are we to take home from this? So 490 times, is that what Jesus is saying? So when we get to 491 times, no more forgiveness for you. No, of course not. It's literally the number of completeness. It is saying something. It's not a literal number. It's a symbolic number. And it's saying this number is the completeness. Or if we could say, forgive completely. Jesus was saying, Peter, your forgiveness meter is shallow. You always need to forgive. Daniel, Daniel's thinking 70 years, right? That's his mindset. It's 70 years. And so, okay, we're good to go back now. It's a 7 years thing. We go back. It's all done. And Gabriel's saying, no, there's something bigger than that going on here. There's a completion thing going on here. I'm transforming hearts, God is, beyond this 70 years. I'm transforming hearts beyond Babylon and beyond Jerusalem. I'm doing a 70 times 7 thing. I'm doing an utterly complete thing. I'm doing a completion thing, and it's bigger than you think, Daniel, and it's bigger than we think. I'm doing a new covenant thing. I'm going to bring ultimate victory, Daniel. Daniel, you'll be dead and gone at this time, but my answer to your prayer is coming, and it's so much bigger than you think. And this is difficult for us, difficult for me in an instant world. Like, right? I go on YouTube, and I'm upset by the 5-second commercial. Way too much time being wasted here. I want everything, and I want it fast. I bring that into my quiet time, right? I want it now. I want it already. My walk with the Lord, I want instant prayer time and instant sanctification and instant answers. I like the already, but I'm not so sure about the not yet. I want the not yet, and I want the not yet already, which is heaven. I want fully sanctified children. Don't you? I want a fully sanctified marriage, one that doesn't struggle. Don't you? I want a church that never gossips and never slanders. I want everyone to walk in and say, where do I sign up to serve? Where's that list? How do I serve? Everybody says, what time was the prayer meeting? 7 o'clock. All right, I'll be there at 6:45, right? I'm going to get there early. Just assign me a community group. I want to be in one. And friends, that is called the not yet. It's called heaven. Our Christian walk is slow. Sometimes our Christian walk isn't a walk. It's a Christian lean. And if we could all as a church lean in the same direction at the same time, I'd say praise be to God. What are we to believe? We're to believe this. God isn't done. But he will complete it in perfect completion. He will get it done. He who began a work in you will bring it to completion. When? At the day of Christ Jesus. He's still at work in you. He will not leave you half-baked. He has not gotten tired of your slow sanctification. He has not, like me, said, it's taking too long. Come on. Would you please get going? Welcome to sanctification. You're in it. What week are we in? We're in the week. And he will continue to work on us until it is fully, fully complete. And that helps me. Because not only do I want instant sanctification in me, I want instant sanctification in you. For my benefit. Right? That's how we treat each other. In marriage, that's what we do. Right? I want you to grow. Because it's inconveniencing me, right? because your lack of sanctification is annoying me. Right? I want you to stop sinning because that's what makes me sin, which is completely false. I mean, come on, let's go here. I'm on a time frame. And all the Christians are slowing me down. That's the not yet. We live in the already. And it's a mess. So there's something here for that we can believe in. I want my time frame. Oh, no. I want to live on his time frame. Believe something. What? He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing of the gospel.